Amen. Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 37 and stand with me. Genesis chapter 37. If you're glad he knows what we don't, say amen. And we were just looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning in Sunday school, and Bible talks about there, just Paul spoke about the trials that the church went through, that he went through, and yet the comfort that only God can give. Amen. Because God, as a matter of fact, says he's a God of all comfort, a God of all comfort. I'm thankful we have a God of all comfort. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11, continuing through this book of Genesis, Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Lord, I love you. I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you for the truths of the Word of God that still apply to our lives today. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again that we might be saved. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd fill me and give me the wisdom to say the things you'd have me to say this morning. Nothing less and nothing more, that you'd work in each of our hearts. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 19, his brothers, after Joseph went to find his brothers where they were tending their sheep, it says in verse 19, when they saw him coming, and they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. They called him the dreamer, and I want to speak this morning lessons from a dreamer. Lessons from a dreamer. Here in this passage of Scripture, God begins to give Joseph a little glimpse of what he has in store for him in his life. There's a lot of lessons you can learn from this portion of Scripture, some on parenting here. Jacob didn't do the greatest of job in certain areas and other things, but in one, what I want to focus in on this morning is this lessons from a dreamer, in a lot of ways finding the will of God, which I think I'm going to continue on tonight in the service this evening. But in this portion of Scripture, God gives Joseph a little glimpse of what is coming. You and I have the advantage of this, is that God doesn't speak to us in dreams. He speaks to us now through the clearly revealed Word of God. Old Testament times, even in the early New Testament, they didn't have the complete Word of God, and God often spoke to his people in different ways. For instance, he would speak to them in dreams, he would speak to them in visions, he would use a prophet such as Moses to give them the Word of God, and he spoke in many different ways, and even into the days of the early church, as God continued to give the New Testament, he gave them those apostolic gifts of words of knowledge and prophecy to help give us the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though, God says, when that which is perfect shall come, these things will pass. And that which is perfect has come. It's the complete Word of God. I'm thankful that I have the complete canon of Scripture, that complete measuring rod of Scripture, that I can pick up the pages of Scripture and I can have the inspired words of God, the God-breathed Word of God that he has preserved to me today. And at that time, God didn't. He spoke to them in dreams. I'm thankful in some ways that God doesn't speak to us in dreams anymore, because I had a dream last night, believe it or not. And a matter of fact, the Perez's, who are not able to be here today, but Miguel Perez, pray for him, he was rollerblading yesterday, and he fell down, and he broke his elbow, just blew it all out, and he had surgery yesterday to get better. But as a result of that, yesterday evening, I was texting Ruben back and forth and about it all. And so I Googled something I shouldn't have Google, I said a broken elbow, and then I clicked on the pictures. All right, that's a disturbing thing. Don't do that right now, all right? It'll change your life. But nevertheless, I went to sleep and I had some dreams, all right, as a result of it. Now, my dreams weren't about broken elbows. It had something to do with my feet. I dreamed last night, you're going to think I'm weird, I had too much pizza, and I didn't have pizza, all right? But I had two right feet. I looked down at my feet, and both of them were right feet. And that was my dream, and I'm thankful that dreams don't come true, although this morning when I got up, I did take a second look, all right, I have to admit. But God doesn't speak to us through dreams anymore, or we'd have a lot to be fearful. Anybody have nightmares growing up as a kid? I had a reoccurring nightmare when I was a kid that I could see off in the distance this small object that just kept getting closer and closer to me. But the closer it got, the bigger it got, until it looked like it was going to just flat smush me. Now, in my dream, it never got close enough to me, but it got close enough to wake me up, all right, and give me a nightmare. It's crazy, the things that scare you as a kid. But God doesn't speak to us in dreams anymore. He's given us the wonderful words of Scripture, for which I am very grateful. The Bible says that God is a God of all comfort. And that all comfort, that God is the source of all comfort. And He often gives us that comfort through the Word of God. Amen. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what is right, for reproof. That's what is wrong, for correction. That's how to get right, for instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm thankful that I got an all-encompassing Word of God that can meet me and provide for me in whatever area I face in my life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. You can find faith for any situation through the Scriptures. But in this passage of Scripture, before they had the completed Word of God, a matter of fact, they had a very limited amount of it, God spoke in dreams, and he gave Joseph this little glimpse of the future. And in these dreams, there was the illustration that his brothers would bow before him, and ultimately even his father himself would bow before him. And you know how that is fulfilled. As you read to the end of this chapter, you see how his brothers, who hated him and couldn't stand his presence, sold him into slavery. And there he goes into slavery, and you know the story of Egypt. We first find him in Potiphar's house, and there in Potiphar's house, even in the state of a slave, but he's still faithful to God, and he raises that place where he's exalted in Potiphar's house until he is in control of everything that Potiphar's has. He's the governor of his household. But Potiphar's wife plans to lure him into sin, and in her process of luring him into sin, she falsely accuses Joseph, and Joseph ends up in prison. There in prison, he rises once again in his faithfulness. He stays faithful to God, serving God, and he rises up in prison to where he is, if you will, a leader even in the prison, in the care of it. And the Pharaoh's baker and butler show up, and you know how he interprets their dreams, but then he's forgotten as one goes to Pharaoh's house and promised they'd remember him and didn't. But ultimately, Joseph would rise to be the second ruler in all of Egypt. And God would use him to provide food, not just for Egypt, but for the majority of the known world. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and one day his brothers would show up at the gates there looking for food, and they wouldn't even realize it, but they would bow before their brother as they sought for food. God gave Joseph a glimpse of what was coming, even though he didn't get to see the whole way. I'm sure when he found himself in that pit that his brothers threw him in, it really wasn't what he was thinking was going to happen. And I just want to give you a few things that I think lessons from a dreamer. And the first one is this. I believe this. One thing we need to learn from them is to dare to dream. Dare to dream. Dare to seek, if you will, and not some vague, funny dream as if to picture myself in the NBA. I have no future there, all right? Okay. Or to put some vague, crazy dream out there. But in other words, to dare to see God's will fulfilled in my life. See, I have a belief in my heart that God has a purpose and He's a plan for every one of us that entered into this world. He said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and ordained thee." He said, "I have a purpose and a plan for you." I think as you study the pages of Scripture, you find out that God has a will and a direction for every one of us. He makes us very unique in this life for very unique tasks. Certain things are overall. In other words, God desires for everybody to come to know Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. And yet He gives man a choice as to whether they'll trust Him or not. Then once we're saved, there's God's desire for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Can't change one day you'll be just like Christ. It may be when you get to heaven, but one day you're going to be there just like him. It's unstoppable. You can fight it here, but ultimately one day you'll be like the Lord. But there ought to be a desire in our life to find God's will for our life, not only in the big overall picture, but the day-to-day things of life. You know, for me, I'm 39. Probably the big overall decisions of my life have more than likely been made. There'll probably be some along the way. But the big ones are made, but there's still the day-to-day choices that need to be made in finding God's will. And I think we ought to dare to seek after God's will. And I think there's a few things that we can learn from this. I think, number one, you must present yourself. Present yourself. Look at verse 15. It says this. Verse 13, it says, "In Israel," that's Jacob, "said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, and he saith to him, here am what? I." He was willing. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, you're familiar with it. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," what? "Service." A presentation of self. I think one of the keys to Joseph being used and God giving him that direction in his life is just that simple statement we find there, "Here am I," a presentation of self. Romans, Paul said it this way, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I think of how I wonder if Paul was thinking as he penned those scriptures in Romans chapter 12 of that Damascus Road experience when he's on his way to persecute the Christians and he had already held the coats of those who stoned Saul or Stephen, not maybe a time before, but he's on his way and all of a sudden a light hits to him and God looks down at him and said, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And God appeared before him and then he began to say that he had a will for Paul, he had a purpose for him at that time. And Saul, at that point, who would soon become Paul, had to do something. "Whatever you have for me, Lord, that's what I'm going to do." And he got up and followed God's will and went into the city. I believe this, to know God's future and God's plan and God's dreams for you, you have to come to a place where you simply present yourself before him as a living sacrifice. "Whatever you have for me, that's what I will do. That's what I will do. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God." You can never know the perfect will of God until you first present yourself. Some people will never know God's perfect will for their life because of their lack of willingness to just simply say, "Here am I." I should not feel entitled to knowing God's will if I'm not willing to say, "Here am I." I think of how he said there in that portion of scripture, he said, "A living sacrifice." There's a hymn that I love that sings about this, living for Jesus. Hey, and here it is. He's saying, "A living sacrifice." What catches my attention is just that simply, "Which is your reasonable" what? "Service." Reasonable. In other words, he's saying this, why wouldn't you? Now think about it. Why wouldn't you present yourself before the Lord? He presented himself for you. Think about it. There's no one who's, we were singing about the love of the Lord this morning. There's no one who's loved you more than God. Nobody. You can take the greatest love known on this earth that someone might have expressed toward you and recognize this. Nobody's loved you more than God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hey, Uriah. Is that you back there, man? Look, did you just graduate? Hey, there he is. Uriah's back. He went through basic. Good to see you. I'm sorry. I just looked back and saw the shaved head, and I was like, there he is right there. All right. Good to see you, man. There's no one who's loved you more than God has loved you. He presented himself for you. I think of that birth in that little manger in Bethlehem, that he would leave the throne of heaven, God. The one who said, let there be light. The one who created, the Bible says in Colossians that he made all things and by him all things consist. And he took on the form of a little baby. Picture that. A God who keeps everything, taking on the form of something that is completely dependent. Christ made himself of such that he was completely dependent upon the things that he made. The God of heaven, the throne of God, to leave that world, become the God who had never been dependent, to make himself dependent for you. To live his life without sin. To walk on dirty, dusty dirt. He'd left heaven and now walk on dusty, dirty earth. To live his life without sin. To walk with his disciples 3 years, preparing them for his departure, and yet they still weren't ready at his departure. Matter of fact, one of the 12 would kiss him, that kiss of betrayal on the cheek, and betray him. And he would be taken before Pilate, before Herod, and before the council. And they would beat him and pluck out his beard and take that cat of nine tails to his back until he was unrecognizable as a man. And he would hang on that cross and say, it is finished, and he would give up the ghost. Why? Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Because you were a sinner. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Because you and I are sinners. And don't deny it. Our life proves it. And the penalty for sin is death and hell. And so rather than you and I experience hell, he said, I'll step in and I'll bear it for them. Eternity in hell is an eternal separation from God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced that on the cross as he looked up at heaven and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he bore that separation when he took our sin upon him. And yet he died and he was rose again 3 days later that you and I might be saved. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Why wouldn't you trust someone like Christ? Why wouldn't you trust someone like Christ? Yesterday I was out knocking on doors and I talked to a fella and he had three big dogs, all right, three pit bulls, and he was on one side of the fence and I was on the other side, and I was very thankful for that fence, all right, but I was talking to him, and he goes, yeah, I used to go to church, and he goes, and then I went to this church, and it became more about money and all this, so I just got out of church, and I don't know all those situations, but I said this to him. I said, and you know, the thing about churches is churches are made up of people, and people aren't perfect. You go to any church long enough, and you're going to find it's not perfect, including this one. But there is a perfect God. Why would you trust him? Look, I know why we grow cynical and jaded sometimes to the things of this world and others, even though we shouldn't. But the reality is, why would you grow cynical and jaded towards God? Why wouldn't you trust him with everything you have? Which is your reasonable service. You think a God who would die on the cross for you has bad plans for you? You think the God of heaven who did that is, what he's got in mind for you is just a horrible life? And I'm not saying there won't be trials along the way. As a matter of fact, I'm going to come to that before long. But the reality is that even through the trials, God, what God has for you is far better than anything you would have had for yourself. Amen. Which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense to trust the one who gave everything for you. It's a reasonable service. I mean, it's reasonable in the fact that what he did to save me and now I'm his child, but it also just makes common sense. And you know, so many times we're unwilling to present ourselves for the Lord because we think we know better. And God said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You ever think you knew exactly what needed to be done and you did it, and then you found out, you know, really I didn't. I guess that one didn't work out the way I planned it. Yet God knows everything. Present yourself. Present yourself. Hey, surrender. Hey, surrender. Verse 2 of that chapter, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God says, I'm going to shape you and I'm going to change you. You know, I think many times why we don't present ourselves is because we're afraid of the change. We're afraid of the change. God says, I'm going to shape you and change you. I'm going to tell you this. If you will ever know the will of God, you must present yourself to him and willingly say, Lord, shape me and change me. God was going to do a lot of shaping and changing in the life of this 17-year-old boy named Joseph. He said, in order to get you there, Joseph, I'm going to have to do some things in your life. You're going to be hated by your brethren and thrown in a pit. They're going to want to kill you, but Reuben's going to step in. But instead of killing you, they're going to sell you to slavery, and you're going to go to a man named Potiphar's house. Or even in your stand for right, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and you'll suffer some persecution. You'll end up in jail, and you go through some trials. But through it all, I'm going to shape you and change you into the man who can look at his brothers and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So I'm going to tell you this. If you ever want to know God's overall will for your life and your daily will for your life, you've got to come to a place where we on a daily basis say, Lord, here I am. Do what you want with me. Here I am. Do what you want with me. Hey, well, that's deciding about the overall things of life, or that's just deciding for the big decisions of your life, or whether that's the daily, just the daily things of life, we must live in a place where we say, dear Lord, here I am, do what you want. And you can never know the will of God until you come to a place where you say, here I am, do what you want. You can have plans, and you can have a vision, and you can have goals, and you can have a schedule, but you can't have God's will until you come to a place where you say, here I am, do what you want with me. Dare to dream, dare to say, Lord, here I am, do what you want with me. I think of this one, dare to be different. Dare to be different. If you look at verses 1 through 4 of this chapter, it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Joseph. Being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him of coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. I think there's some things in those verses you could say about Jacob's parenting probably wasn't the greatest and the favoritism that he showed. And I don't necessarily know Joseph's attitude when he brought the report of his brothers to his father. Maybe there was a little bit of self-righteousness. I'm not sure about that. I think God worked that out of him over time. But I will say this about Joseph. Joseph decided that he was going to be different in this world. He was going to be different. I think of how the Lord says this in Scripture. He says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 8:14-18, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hey, 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Joseph knew something was different about his life. He was going to live right. The coat of many colors was a symbol of that. Can I tell you something, Christian? If you bowed your head and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are different no matter how much you fight it from this world. You've been called out, sanctified, set apart, made a child of God, a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ, and heaven is your home because you're his heir. You're different. A chosen generation. God pulled you out. A royal priesthood. You have a relationship with an almighty God through prayer and his word and the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life. Hey, a peculiar people. Doesn't mean weird. I often looked at that word growing up and thought, boy, that means they were weird. Now, I'll tell you what, my brother and I, we are peculiar people. We're weird, okay? Not really. I'm a very normal, very nice guy. All right, no, here it is. But you would say that he and I are, go ahead and stand up, just in case someone doesn't know you. They all know him. He's a very loud personality. All right, no, I'm teasing. All right, here it is. We're peculiar in this fact, that in all of our company, we stand out differently in that we look very much alike. I'm way better looking than he is, way wiser than he is. Just ask and I tell you all things about it. Yeah. But we're peculiar in this reality is that, hey, we all know one another, but we're peculiar in the fact that when you see us, you say they must be related. All right? You can have a seat. Thank you. See, God calls us to be a peculiar people. In other words, when they see you, they say something about you. You must be a Christian. You must be different. See, when you see this guy and I and you see all of us in this room, you say, hey, you two must be related. I'm glad you wore a different color suit than me today, all right? But here it is. We're peculiar in that respect. Peculiar doesn't mean that we're necessarily weird, though being peculiar sometimes just makes us weird in the eyes of the world. He called us to be in this world, but not of this world. In other words, I may be here, but this is not my residence. My home is heaven, and I'm a citizen of heaven. Dare to be different. Joseph stood out from the crowd. He said, I'm going to be different. Can I ask you this? Have you embraced who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone made the statement about being a Secret Service Christian. I think there's even a song about it. God didn't call Secret Service Christian. He called soldiers. He wanted you to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proudly proclaim who you belong to. That's what an ambassador does. He proclaims who he belongs to, and he proclaims his will and his mission. God called you to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be different in this world. Too many times we want to fade into the crowd of this world and be just like everybody else, but God said, no, that's not what I asked of you. Joseph, God looked down and said, that guy's going to realize he's different. You're different. You can't escape it. God called you, and when he saved you, he made you a different kind of person. I cannot change the fact that we look alike. Can't change it. Except for my suit. Okay, I can do that. I was checking to say, make sure I wasn't wearing blue and he was wearing blue or something of that nature. All right, here it is. You can't change it. It's something that happened at birth because of who our family was and who our parents were. You can't change who you are, Christian. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're his child and you're his son. And one day when we see him, we're going to be like him and we will be as he is, 1 John tells us. I cannot escape that one day God's going to say, you're going to be just like me. But along the way, I should be embracing what God's trying to do in my life. And I should live a life of faith and trusting in God and dependence upon him and conforming my life to who he is and what his word says. And allowing that Holy Spirit of God to move into my life through the word of God and to shape me and conform me into his image. Not that I look less and less like him more and more like the world, but that I would look more and more like Christ and less like this world. He said, I want you to be different, to stand out. I hate it when the world tries to tell young people to be different. In reality, they're just calling to be just like they are. You ever notice that? Hey, be different. No, just come and just be like all we are, all of us. But God says different, and he really means different. It really means different. Dare to be different in this life. I tell you what, Christian, we need to come to a place where we're willing to say, I'll stand out from this world and I'll stand up for Christ. Everything about me will not speak of me, but it will speak of the Lord. My life shouldn't be telling people who Seth Hahn is. It ought to be telling people who Jesus Christ is. Our lives should be different. Dare to dream. I think this dare to be different. And lastly, I'm going to be finished with this one, is dare to be determined. Dare to be determined. Look at verse 12 here in chapter 37. And We're not going to read the remainder of this chapter. We'll just read to verse 24 to get an idea of what's coming. But it said, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed thy flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went up after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto him, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. You can see the little bit of the trial that Joseph begins to face. Here he comes to his brothers, and you hear this, the sarcasm drip from their lips. So they said, here comes this dreamer. You know, they tried to do right away, by the way, if you notice, they rid him of his coat. This world loves to rid the Christian of their coat of difference. That coat hung around his shoulder. It said he was different. This world loves to take Christians and rid them of what makes them different. Yeah. A holy life. Yeah. Side note. We live in a world, if we're not careful, Christians are handing over their coat to the world, making us just like them. They said, let's throw him in the pit. They threw him in the pit, and Reuben was trying to protect him that he might deliver him to his father again, even though he didn't like his brother. He didn't want to see him dead. But Reuben, I don't know where Reuben went, but he went off for a while, and they took him and they sold him into slavery into Egypt to the Midianites, who then sold him into Egypt. A lot of trials came Joseph's way. But Joseph is one of the amazing characters of Scripture because he stayed faithful. He was faithful in the pit. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. He was faithful in prison. He was faithful in the courts of Egypt. He was faithful in the trial, but he was also faithful in the blessing. Sometimes it's harder to be faithful in the blessing than it is to be faithful in the trial. Times are good and we forget God. But he was faithful all the way along. He was determined that whatever trial might come his way, he was going to stay faithful. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in mine infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities of persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, I'll glory in mine infirmities. I'll glory in my weaknesses, because it's at those moments that God can work. In Sunday school, we looked at this, and I'll probably look at it again tonight, but when God called in Acts chapter 9, when he called Saul, who would become Paul, on the road to Damascus, and he came to Ananias, he said, Ananias, I want you to go to give some instruction to Paul or Saul. And Paul looked at him, Ananias looked at him and said, I know that guy named Saul. He's a persecutor of Christians. What you sending me over there? And he said, I have a plan for this guy. He's going to carry, and I'm going to paraphrase, but he's going to tell the world of me, but he's also going to suffer for me. And he would suffer like none other. Shipwrecked and stonings. Trials of the deep. Hey, trials of others leaving him. Demas, John Mark. He would suffer. But God had a plan in Paul's suffering. The good news of the gospel would spread. God had a plan in Joseph's suffering. That he would save a group of people from the famine of the land. God did something more amazing with Joseph's life than Joseph could have ever done with his life. Joseph would not have delivered his people from Canaan. He could only do it from the halls of in the courts of Egypt. But God had to get him there. And he got him there through the trial. He had to go by way of the pit, by the way of the hate of his hatred of his brothers. He had to go by way of Potiphar's house and being lied about, his testimony tarnished. He had to go by way of the prison. God had a purpose and a plan for his life. And he was determined. See, I think there was plenty of time when Joseph looked around and said, Lord, that dream you gave me? There's not even a sheaf. There's no water in this pit, let alone some sheaf, some wheat. What are you doing? I like this statement. There's a poem about ships that sail, and one man was writing about this passage of scripture, and he compared it to a sailing ship and how ships will go. You'll look out at sailboats, and you look at them, and they're going two different directions, but they're going by the same wind. And it's all about the sail, in what direction it's passed. Even though the wind may be blowing east and they're going separate directions, it's how the sail catches the wind. It's not about which direction the wind is blowing. And there's a poem written about this. It says this: one ship goes east, another west, by the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way they go. Like the ships at sea are the ways of fate. As we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal. It's the determination to stay faithful to God and let God do in our life exactly what he wants to do, whether it's in calm or storm, that determines where we get. Sometimes we like to look at those that God is using and we look at them and we say, well, they just must have had an unusually good life. Ask Fanny Crosby about that. No. 'Tis the set of the sail or the set of the soul, not the gale, that determines the goal. See, Joseph stood there and he said, whatever comes my way, I will be faithful. Dare to dream. Dare to step back and say, here I am, Lord. I'm presenting you my life. It's just what makes sense. It's reasonable service. It's reasonable of me because of what you did for me, but it's reasonable logic in this fact that if you died for me, I know you must have a purpose and a plan. So here I am. Transform me. I'm yielding myself to you. I know that I need some shaping done in my life. Shape me. Dare to dream of what God can do. Dare to dream of what God can do in your life. Dare to be different. Friend, we weren't made to blend in. We were made to stand out. God made us sons and heirs and ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be peculiar, to be different, stand out. And dare to be determined. Look, I don't know what trial you may find yourself in this morning. Or this week, maybe you're in between trials and things are pretty good. But I know this, that God uses trials. And God uses us to shape us into something and put us in a place. I love 1 Corinthians. We were looking at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. He talks about after we've been comforted to comfort another. You know, sometimes God puts you through a trial so you can find comfort from him so that you can offer that same comfort to another. Hey, Joseph, lessons from a dreamer. I think this, everybody ought to be a dreamer. I'm not talking about crazy dreams. I'm going to be the next Michael Jordan. Notice I didn't say LeBron James, folks. All right. I'm going to be the next Michael Jordan. Hey, I'm going to be the next Barry Larkin. Sorry, I love the 90-91 Reds, all right? I had to look back that far, you know, as a Reds fan, all right? But here it is. No. But God has a plan for me that's far better than either of those. God has something for Seth Hahn. He is an overall will of my life, but he has something for me today, this Sunday, this October 5 or 6 of 2019. And I've got to say, here I am. Do what you want with me. Do what you want with me. And Lord, I'll be different. I'll be a little peculiar. To a world that may look weird, but in reality, it's just me looking like you. Shape me and conform me into who you want me to be. And Lord, I'm going to be determined today to trust you. That in my weakness and in my infirmities, you have a purpose and you have a plan. And you're going to do something. And all of a sudden, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It opens up. One day, Joseph would stand there when he gave food to his brethren, and he'd look at him and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he'd look back at that dream, and he said, aha. Aha. I think it goes well beyond that. See, if we were to go to the end of Genesis, in the last chapter of Genesis is the only time in Scripture that the word coffin is found. One time in all the Bible. See, in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph died. And he told his people, God has a promise for you, and it's not that you're going to stay here in Egypt. He's taking you back to Canaan, the promised land. He said, and when you go, I don't want you to leave my bones here in Egypt because this is not my home. I want you to take them over into the promised land. And so they embalmed him and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. Just a temporary place. 400 years later, Moses showed up at Pharaoh's door and said, let my people go. And after some plagues that God sent, he said, get out of here. And on their way out the door, they grabbed the bones of Joseph and carried him out of Egypt and eventually into the promised land because he knew what was coming. See, I'll tell you something. Beyond the will of God for this life, there's coming a day when these bones will lay in a casket. But brother, that's only temporary. Because one day that trumpet's going to sound and this body's going to be caught up to be the Lord. And all of a sudden, that aha is going to make the ahas of seeing God's will done in my life pale in comparison. And I'll look at the Lord and say, thank you. I'm glad I just simply said, here am I. Do what you want with me. Christian, there's coming a day when you're going to look up and look at the Lord and you're going to be looking back and say, thank you. I'm glad I said, here am I. Do what you want with me. That's where God's will is seen. Dare to dream and dare to let God work in your life. Well, let's pray. Lord, I